Greet you again this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can't think of a better name to greet you all in than the name of Jesus. I appreciate so much the service here this morning and the thoughts that we've heard from the very beginning and the songs that were sung. And the words our brother just shared with us. As he was reading, I had turned to Job and see what Job had said. And Job said, I had heard with mine ear, but now mine eye hath seen. And then our brother shared these words here. He said, we've heard, we've seen, and our hands have handled of the word of life. We sang in the last song about our vision. We expressed our vision. We said, heart of my heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. I wonder sometimes how we can know what we've signed up for. Because looking at my own experience, I don't respond or haven't responded well to life's experiences always as they have come. We don't understand what it's going to cost us when we choose to follow Christ. But Christ has always been out front with the cost. He was very clear, and that's what we were looking at in our Sunday school lesson, you know, about how we relate to relationships, fathers, mothers, and all that. Christ has always been clear, and yet, in spite of all that, we're broadsided, we're blindsided, we say. We didn't see the other vehicle coming when we enter the intersection, when we pull out. I recently was come to a full stop at a stop sign, was completely within the law, and I pulled out, and my wife said, whoa, wait a minute. And I looked, and there was nobody there. So I kept going. I had sort of hesitated and I kept going. And my wife said, hey. She gets, you know, maybe I just hear that so much that I'm tuning it out. I don't know. But I looked again and there was still nobody there. So I kept driving and I don't remember how it was, but it was definitely ramping up. Her responses to my action was ramping up. So finally, I intended to go across the road, and I turned away and just kind of made a loop back into the intersection that I pulled out. And there I saw a vehicle at a full stop, and he had the right of way. And I could not see that vehicle, and because I could not see that vehicle, I discounted the warning of my wife. And it was fortunate that, you know, that vehicle, the driver was obviously had his eyes open, was driving defensively because there was bears on the road. You know, blindsided. We don't see it coming. We cannot see it. We don't know where they came from. And that's so often where we find ourselves in life, in spite of everything that Jesus has told us. We find ourselves there. And this morning, we'd like to look at what he says about it, what he promised us. And the title of this message this morning is The Aggression of Peace. The Aggression of Peace. And you can turn to John 14. You know, we believe that the church is beautiful. We accept that thought. I had to think about Psalm 48. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And we're inspired by words like that. We love words like that. And we think we understand our commitment in light of that, the inspiration of those words. And we enter into life, you know, with that inspiration. And again, here he comes out of nowhere and hits us. And we're left reeling and spinning in the intersection. You know, a few years ago, I had a head-on collision. I was minding my own business and full within the law and in between the lines. In my side of the road, right where I needed to be, I was doing everything right. And in a split second, I never saw the vehicle coming. There was a set of headlights and a grill in front of my vehicle. And I'll tell you, that's an awful hard way to stop. And it's an awful sudden way to stop. And I would come out of that experience kind of confused. You know, in the weeks afterward. Because I felt I was right. I had peace in my heart. I felt like I was prepared to meet the Lord. I couldn't understand why I needed another 2x4 on the side of the head. I'd had enough of those. And I wasn't sure what God was trying to teach me in that experience. And I called my Uncle Larry and just kind of expressed my frustration to him, and he said, "You're not looking at it right. You're not looking at it right at all." He said, You don't have to worry about any of that. He said, "Just simply rejoice. And praise the Lord that you had that experience for whatever it was worth and you survived it. Just thank the Lord." So here in John, the end of verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." How many of you have found that your commitment to God has necessarily made your circumstances peaceful? How many of you have found that way? You know, again, we've committed to this, and before we know it, we're reeling and trying to hang on to something, wonder about what's happening in our lives. He says, "Peace I leave with you." This is Almighty God. "My peace I give unto you." And we can look at the life of Jesus and say, "I sure hope my Christian life's a lot easier than that." "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So peace, as it's used here, if I remember right, was it in the Strong's? First of all, it said it means one. Peace means one, and we've been talking about that all week long. You can find one, that oneness, back in Genesis 1. Verse 1 and 2, we have the Trinity there in their unity. And Jesus prayed. He said, well, we're created in the image of God. Jesus prayed that they may be one as we're one. We talked about marriage relationships. It's just a oneness. This completeness of God, which is ours and which He desires us to have. So this peace we're looking at, the first definition word given to help us understand is one. It's a quietness, it's rest, and set at one again. And Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." How many times could the peace of Jesus Christ bless our lives? How many times would it make a difference? You know, how many times is that seem to be the missing ingredient? You know, in a relationship, two well-meaning people that are at odds with each other and can't see their way through. It could be a man and his wife. You know, we can, and all the difference that the peace of Jesus could make in this situation. How many times do we face that? Many times. Many times when all we know to say is, "Jesus, where's your peace?" For peace, Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And he tells us a lot there about the peace that he's talking about. The peace of God, not as the world giveth, that passeth understanding, not as the world giveth. And it's not a peace this morning. When we consider the church and getting along with each other and diverse cultural influences and pressures and things that we face in the church, it's not a peace that's realized in coexistence as the world promotes it. You know, these words that we use here, these contrasts of peace, you can hear it. We've been hearing it in the news for years and years. Diversity. It's not a peace realized in diversity. It's not a peace realized in the love of Jesus. You know, where we all get up this morning and we get in a big old group hug and we just say we love Jesus, and that's what's most important. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about, but rather a peace qualified through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. And that's an important distinction, a distinction that makes all the difference, that through Christ, the anointed one, God with us, Emmanuel, you know, wonderful counselor, that's where our peace is. A distinction that makes all the difference, a distinction which opens the hearts of men to real and lasting peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we already read it there, the end of verse 27 concludes with, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My question this morning is, why when speaking of peace, the peace of God, do we need the comfort and assurance of Christ? Here at the end, when we're speaking about such a wonderful thing as the peace of Christ, my peace give unto you. Why does he go on and give us this assurance? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, he presents an offering to us, and we look at it and say, and we're troubled, we're afraid. Why is that? Well, we want to try to understand that here this morning. I believe it's because we will shrink at the involvements of peace. We shrink at the involvements of peace, and 1 Peter gives us some thoughts to this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. A peace through Christ Jesus. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Arming ourselves with the same mind as Christ, as he suffered in the flesh, as he's endured in the flesh. And the Bible says that they that endure to the end shall be saved. You know, endurance doesn't give you the idea that it's an easy pass. You know, things that need to be endured aren't pleasant. Things that need to be endured aren't the things that we take off the grocery shelf, you know, to take home and bless our families with. That's not the thing, you know, we don't think of endurance with things like that. It's something that's hard. And as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And that's a necessary part of our Christian life. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. Keep your senses about you. And it takes prayer. You know, this thing that's coming, this peace, the involvements of peace that we are confronted with. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The beginning of judgment, beginning at the house of God. Are we ready for that? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The peace of God which passeth understanding. No, peace this morning is not security as the world presents security, but it's abandonment. It's an abandoning ourselves to the purposes of God. Whatever you have for me, Lord, I'm here for you. And I know it's going to hurt. And I don't know if I'll recognize the person that comes out the other side. That's the kind of abandonment that we're talking about this morning. Peace is not the promise of serenity, but the certainty of conflict. Peace is not passivity, but engagement. Peace is not the avoidance of conflict, but rather the anticipation and preparation for conflict. Peace is not the absence of tribulation, but the guiding star through tribulation. Peace is not the preservation of life, but spilled blood. As the life of Christ was spent and he shed his blood, so our lifeblood continues to pool on the ground about our feet. It's our gateway to immortality. You know, you come into the house and they say, you take your shoes off. You're tracking things through the kitchen. You know, what are you tracking through the kitchen? The Christian walks about. Then there's blood tracks where he walks because his blood continues to flow. Then the sacrifice of his life. And that's where we find our peace this morning, in the pooling of our own blood. Is that what you signed up for this morning? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, Jesus said. Let the blood flow, because as the blood flows, the life is born. We realize immortality, though we're bound in the body of mortality. Peace I leave with you. I read the story in the Martyr's Mirror about a mother. There was 40 youth that were captured for their faith. They stripped their clothes off of them and they put them in a pool of ice water. 40 young people. And in the morning they loaded them all onto a wagon. They took them to the stake to burn them. And they had compassion. They had compassion on the youngest boy there on the wagon. I don't know how young he was. I think he was pretty young. Because they had compassion on him and they brought him to his mother and said, here, he's too young to die, something to that effect. And you know what the mother did? That dear weeping mother, she took that child and she went back to that wagon. She put him back on the wagon. And she said, go, you're not too young to die for your Lord. Put him back on the wagon, fathers and mothers. Let's not soften the blows. But they need to understand the peace that Christ himself is offering to us. Let's put our children back on the wagon and tell them, go and die for your Lord, because we want you to experience the peace, the eternal peace that's ours in this life and is a continuation into eternity there with God. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, let's turn to Matthew 10. We have a lot of passages to read here this morning. We better keep moving. Matthew chapter 10, and let's try to understand the involvements of peace as Christ himself has given them to us in the scriptures here. Matthew 10, begin reading in verse 5. I never looked at the Sunday school lesson in preparation for this message, and it's simply a continuation, I believe, in many ways of what we've looked at this morning. Matthew chapter 10, did I say 5? Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and go, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And that word salute means desire to possess it. Desire to possess that. It's not just a howdy. It's a desire to possess the house. Possess the people therein. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words. When you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, the involvements of peace. You know, bring that kind of judgment, the rejection of such a peace. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the secret servant, above his Lord. And think about again, who's speaking here? This is God Almighty is speaking here. The servant is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against the father, and we're quoting out of the Old Testament, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's folks shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 10, verse 38, just two verses above this. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That was a quote out of the Old Testament. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what we see, seeing past the shame. It's what we see that motivates us to press into this conflict. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And that means, if you would do a word study on these words here, the elders, it simply says members of the celestial council. The members of the celestial council were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These members of the celestial council, and it says, they obtained a good report, or they witnessed through martyrdom. They witnessed to the power of the Lord Jesus in the martyrdom of their lives, in the shedding of their own blood. And today they are that celestial council there, helping us to understand what faith is. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel appeared unto God and more offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Surely there's a way that we can make it work. Surely there's a way that we can be Pharaoh's daughter and still be accepted of God. Surely there's a way that we can have all the comforts and conveniences of the world and still be the people of God. Surely there's a way. Well, do we want the peace of God in our hearts this morning, my friends, my brothers and sisters? Do we really want it? When the things in the world, the offerings, the luxuries, the convenience of the world are the very things that begin to deaden our awareness and our consciousness. Are the very things that take away our appetite for the conflict of peace which God has given to us and called us to. Says he's esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that God was able to reach him there was consequences if he didn't obey a fearsome and holy God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover in sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You want to talk about the motivations of faith. You want to talk about motivation is why we do what we do. Because we know that God is able to reach us. And he's able and he will judge us when we're not compelled and moved, constrained by his love, constrained by his character, to live holy lives, even in 2026. By faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believeth not, when she had received the spies with peace. Think about Rahab, where she came from, and her ability to step into the godly line. Think about Ruth,
where she came from and how she was able to step into the godly line, then the blessing, you think it was worth it today that any of them would tell us that it was worth it? Of course they would. Of course they would. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And I'm trying to think of his name. Shema, I think, is his name. He's one of my favorite Bible characters, and there's only about two verses devoted to him in the Bible. But he was a man that was fleeing with the armies of Israel. They were fleeing, and their enemies were pressing hard on them, and it looked like the cause had been lost. But also Shema, it says he found himself in a field of lentils, and he said, here's a good place to die. This is as good a place to die as any. Then he turned and he hears his own brethren rushing by him. He turns there in that field of lentils. Then he takes a stand. And the enemy begins to die. He didn't care if he died. He just said, this is as good as any place to stand. And you know what? His brethren seen him standing and they too turned. And the tide of the battle was changed. And it turned out to be a great victory. God helping them in their battles, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. You know, the difference in the tide, you know, the difference in people losing their way today or not losing their way can simply be you and I taking a stand. And it can make all the difference. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Here it's, they didn't accept deliverance. They rather face that torture than to accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And all the people that we're talking about in these verses here are Old Testament characters. We're not even talking about the apostles and the Anabaptists and all the people of the church that were martyred. We're not even there yet. But they were a people that were inspired by the testimony of faith as it was given to them. And they understood, they could see past all that. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that word patience isn't just idling away the time, but it's a commitment to stay under. It's a commitment to endure in the pressure. It's a commitment to stay in the path, to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, strengthen the feeble knees. And I think we'll get there if we keep reading. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. This is quoting out of the Old Testament. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Quoting out of Job and out of Psalms. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son? This is not a quote. That was the end of that quote where I give you those references. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have the fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness which, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'll tell you, the involvements of peace are such that bitterness, when we duck and we dodge and we refuse to surrender, subject ourselves, and we turn aside from the involvements of peace, there's no other recourse but that bitterness would grow in our lives. Because bitterness grows in the absence of faith. Bitterness grows in the absence of faith. The peace of God which passeth understanding. So I have an acrostic I'd like to give to you this morning. And it gives us the points of peace. And we'd like to consider them. Look at that one. So we have purpose, we have passion, we have engagement, we have anticipation, we have cost, and we have endurance. Trying to understand this morning the involvements of peace in what we're called to here. The first one is the purpose. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Understanding that God's call in my life, and it's a gospel that's presented to us cheaply sold today. All you got to do is say a prayer. And it's cheaply sold to us. And it's a gospel that isolates us from each other. It doesn't build responsibility to our fellow man. It doesn't bind us in our congregations. But it sets us free. It isolates us from each other. That's the wrong gospel. But the purpose, the true understanding, the passion, and the commitment that has always been the commitment of faith, the expression of that faith to all people in all time ever since the beginning, has been that commitment to the kingdom of God, to the work of God, to the purposes of God in the earth. This is the purpose of God in the earth. Actually, I wanted to read a few verses in Colossians, which give us this purpose and this passion clearly. Colossians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not worthy of Leola Mennonite Church, but a bigger and a greater cause than that. Worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, not waiting for somebody else to do it right, but fulfilling our responsibilities the best that we can, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our life is a pursuit of God, and He's the endless conversation. As we learn more, we want more. Our hunger grows, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, His power. You know, why are we defeated today? It's because we're not being strengthened according to His glorious power. Because we have no purpose and we have no passion. Unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, that enduring, that staying under, the long-suffering, I say, how long this morning do you got to suffer to be long-suffering? How long do we need to suffer with each other? to be long-suffering. With joyfulness, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We rejoice in that privilege. We rejoice in the privilege of being the children of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Why does the world seem so attractive to us? Because we don't understand the privilege of being his people. We're living far below our privileges, as my grandpa Bear used to say. Far below what God has intended for you and I to live with. Let's rise up and take the ground that is ours. That has been purchased so freely. That's why he said, freely receive, freely give. In whom we have redemption. We have forgiveness through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image? We can't get away from that, can we? All through the Bible, we keep coming back to this image thing. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Here we are, talking about creation and talking about the church all in one breath. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And it's the only one he's ever had. It's the only one he's ever had from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is that man would be reconciled to him and would be filled with the purpose and the passion of the kingdom according to his glorious power and able to endure with patience, long-suffering, giving thankfulness, expressing our thanks, living joyfully. Because it's meet, we are meet to be, he's seen us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The passion and the purpose of peace. It's a beautiful thing. What lights your eye this morning? What do you find it easy to talk about? It tells us a lot. It tells us a lot about where our heart is. Again, the old Bible is to this point. We have the language there in 2 Peter 2:9. We found it in Exodus earlier. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That the praises, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The kingdom of God functioning in humility, submission, holiness, patience, long-suffering. And if I'm beside you on the pew this morning, you would understand that, yes, patience and long-suffering. Good thing God stuck that into the tool of resources, because there he is, and that's what happens when we look at each other, isn't it? Really? This is all we got to work with? Yeah, that's right. But we need to understand the passion and the purpose of it all. God's blessing for us. We'll never know peace apart from the passion of the purposes of God. We cannot have peace. Secondly, engagement. We read in Matthew 10, verses 8 through 15, he talked about their engagement. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have received, freely give. You know, when you come into a house, salute it. And the peace of God this morning is just not just our efforts to keep ourselves, but calls for engagement beyond ourselves. If the struggle of our Christian life this morning is caught up and bound up in ourselves, and we cannot know the peace of God. If it's a tight little loop around me and my peace and what I like and my liberty, my Christian liberty, and I'm hanging on to all this stuff, we can't know the peace of God, because the peace of God is realized in engagement. We step out of our comfort zones. We put our lives on the line to help others. When you come into a house, salute it, desire to possess it, long for it. You know, the relational situations that we find ourselves in, we look on, we long for that restoration. And you do. You know, we've been rejoicing with Gavin this week. We long for that restoration. We long for it bad enough that we'll at least pray, right? We'll at least pray. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When God's peace is there, we have a desire to possess it. And we don't have a desire to possess. We can't have the peace. All the forces of the world are directed against the engagement of God's people. They're directed against us. They're deadening our senses. They're robbing us of our energy. They're robbing us of our focus. Our minds are polluted. Our bodies are polluted with all this trash in our system. All the forces of the world are directed against the engagement. Our feet feel heavy. Our minds are full of fog. All the forces of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are arrayed against the rulership of peace. All this pressure out here. Every single situation that we face is the world's option in contrast with God's option. And that's why the struggle is there. And the world is trying to destroy it. If our energies are bound up at the home front, it's very likely the forces of the world are having their way with us. When we're absorbed in our own lives, when there's no engagement beyond ourselves, it's continually, our lives continually be about our plans, our agenda, our wallets, our fun, and even our peace. Jesus at 12 already said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, when our lives are bound up, there is no peace. There can be no peace without engagement. Thirdly, anticipation of conflict. "Behold, I send you forth," he said. This is Almighty God speaking. "I send you forth as sheep among wolves." Can you come up with a more sure and desperate scenario? You're going to get hurt, is what he said. You're sheep among wolves. That's how dire this contrast is. That's how sure your death is. You're going to get hurt. He acknowledges our fears. And we read those words. He says, God knows how many hairs you have. You know, and he recognizes that we're going to have fear, but he says, don't worry, don't fear. God knows. Don't fear them that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell. The fear of God is a greater fear. We're in this body. We're in mortal flesh. And I believe there is a fear associated with that. But the fear of God is greater. And I think of Dirk Willem. You remember the story how he was fleeing from the thief or the catcher, the Christian catcher, whatever they called him. And he fell through the water. This man did. He fell down through the ice there into the cold water. And he looked back and praise the Lord. Praise God for deliverance. And he ran on in peace. Is that right? No, the fires of hell come up before him. Well, he's seen the fires of the stake. And then the fires of hell loomed larger than the fires of the stake. And he turned around and he went back and he saved that man to his own death. The anticipation of conflict. If we're not facing the conflict, we can be sure we can't have the peace of God. We can't have the peace of God. Peace, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. The anticipation of conflict. The cost. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. The cost of peace.
First Thessalonians 5. Begin reading in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You're aware of it. You know what's at stake. You know what you signed up for. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, you're not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. We're children of the light because eternal life has begun already in our hearts. You know, we don't enter into eternal life. I know that there's truth in that. But the eternal life that we continue into outside of mortality has already begun. We're on eternal time in here already. That's the eternity in our hearts, the eternal life that we have. You're children of the light, you're children of the day. We're not of the darkness nor of light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The intoxication again of things and all the offerings of the world, intoxicated out of our right mind, influencing our judgment, sluggish. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. You know, that real sight, seeing, able to see beyond, see Almighty God, the consuming fire, for a helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope that is ours, the confidence that we have, the evidence of our faith is the thing that keeps and protects our souls and our minds. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do, and we beseech you, brethren. And why does he have to say it? Why does he have to use strong language in this particular point? You know, it's supposed to be self-evident, isn't it? But he gets to this point, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We're talking about the involvements of peace. We're talking about our passion and our desire for peace. We're talking about our abandonment to the purposes of God. Know them that labor and among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. It doesn't say anything here about them. He doesn't say, I beseech you that are over them in the Lord, that you know them. It's not what he's saying. He's talking to the rest of us. And I can assure you that your leaders have that passionate desire to know them, who they labor among. It goes without saying. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Think of your leaders and put the squabble away. Put the squabble away. Consider them. Esteem those whom God has set over you. And put it away. They're not babysitters. Now we exhort you, brethren. And he ain't talking to the leaders here, of course. They're included in this. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. These are the involvements of peace. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. These are not words for ordained men. These are words given to all of us. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. How long do you have to rejoice evermore? Well, we certainly don't have any time for squabbling, do we? Pray without ceasing. How do you do that, pray tell? Well, it's an attitude of our hearts. When we look at each other and we see each other in our weakness and we look at the words, the high inspiration of the scripture, all we can do is pray. God help us.
We fall on our faces. God help us. And it's an attitude in the spirit of our hearts. It's the way we live. And it's the way we do church. And everything give thanks. Everything give thanks. And there's so much to be said in all this. We got to keep moving. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Don't make it tone down. Turn the volume down in your lives. You know, Isaac was out there meditating in the evening. He was a busy man. He had a lot of things to look after. But he understood that he needed to go out in the quietest of the evening and meditate. Turn the volume down so that you can hear the quiet voice of the Spirit. Give the Spirit a chance. Despise not prophesyings. We rejoice in the inspirations of our brethren. You know, there's so many things to say in Sunday school class, but you know what? And I have so many thoughts and all this. Just shut up and let somebody else talk. Despise not prophesying, but do speak up, please. God intended that to be that way. But we all have something to say, which is equally important. Prove all things. Prove it. Try it. Test it. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. We don't, despising even the garments that are stained or spotted by the flesh, the Bible says. We don't want anything that even comes close to be a shadow on the glorious purposes, plan, the people of God. And the very God of peace sanctify you. Do we need sanctification? All these are hoops that we jump through to experience the sanctification, which the God of peace. You know, and when God sanctifies us, it's peace. We're washed. We truly are. We're clean. There's no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it keeps us sharp. It keeps us aware, thinking about the return of the Lord. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the one. The one that's called us is the one that has said, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The involvements of peace, are you willing this morning to pay the price for peace? All the things that we went through here, are you willing to pay the price for peace? Are you willing to pay the cost? Take it upon yourselves. We can have a social club here this morning, or we can be the real deal. You know, we can actually be. Now are we the sons of God. We don't want to be a social club. Social club, there's starving souls. Starving souls in social clubs. They're counterfeits. You know, the media, social media platforms are counterfeits. You know, I read here recently that they offer a social existence which gives you the sense of social activity and all of that, but it's like eating Kraft macaronis. You cannot exist. The church cannot fellowship and function on the platform of social media. And you're welcome to all throw your books at me or song books. That's fine. It don't have to be true because I'm saying it. You know, and time will tell. But I really believe that our souls, the fellowship of the church, this church is starving today because of a false platforms. The fellowship that we have is face-to-face, and one of the wisest things I've heard in relation to the church was what an Amishman said. He said, our conversation has to be face-to-face. You know, so we limit the size of our communities, so we can't get away from each other. Therefore, the horse is our transport. And he went down a list of things like that, which I thought were wise, intentionally protecting the fellowship. You know, if one-on-one is 100%, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed to the image of his dear son, the Bible says. And it's only in the context of fellowship of the church that we can be conformed into his image. This jostling together, this rubbing the knobs and blobs off of each other, this commitment, this submission, that's the way we begin to look more like Christ. And if it's face-to-face is 100%, you think, what do you think, what would you give a phone call? I know that a phone call is a good option because sometimes that's all that you have.
Would you say it's 100%? Well, what, I don't know, maybe 75%. Maybe that's giving it too much credit. What about a text? You want my opinion? Negative. 0.00000, and somewhere down the line there's a number. You know, in this thought of being conformed to the image of Son, can we function? Can we function at less than 100% and expect that the job's going to get done? Can we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is? The involvements of peace, our commitment to peace, our passion and our desire to understand and know the peace. What are you talking about, Lord Jesus? When all we see is conflict, all we see is disintegrating churches. What are you talking about? Well, too many people are just concluding that this is quiet little thing they have in their own hearts, and they're going to turn away and mind their own business. And yeah, they'll go to worship with somebody on Sunday, but you know, we kind of have a detachment. That's not what God's will is for our lives. We say we're going to give all to follow the Lord, don't we? But boy, I'll tell you, it's expensive. We have trouble with the first cost that comes up. Surely he's talking about somewhere else. I think I'll go somewhere else to church. Because it can't be. This can't be what he's talking about. We'll never experience the real deal if we're afraid of the cost. If we're unwilling to make the investment in each other's lives, we'll never experience the real deal. And where the cost is not everything, even our lives, we cannot know the peace of God. And our last point, endurance. Luke 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we're not living with our eyes closed. We knew it would cost everything before we signed up. And if we are deterred by the cost, we'll never be worthy to walk with him in white. Never. And if we will not endure, if we cannot endure, we will never know the peace of God. Never. We're not fit for the kingdom. We're not fit. We don't fit into the kingdom. And if we don't fit, we're not enduring, and we can't have peace. John 17. Well, let's just reflect on it a little bit instead of reading it. But just the heart of our Lord, the heart of our God. He says in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal, to actually know God and to know Christ. To be like him. He says, I pray for them. That you would keep them. You'd keep them from the things in this world. I pray for them that they would have peace. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That cheerful, that calm delight. I pray for them that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. And it's just an expression. That they may all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's what's at stake this morning. That's the terrible responsibility that the church has. That's what's at stake in our commitment to find peace and to honor each other, to love, to get along with each other, to submit, to yield ourselves to each other, that the world may know that Jesus is indeed the Christ. How else are they going to know? We're not talking about the fact that they could actually believe that Jesus died for them. That he could actually give them the power to rise above the circumstances of their life. We're going back before that. We're telling them whether he's even God or not. You know, the blasphemy. When they turn away in cynicism and bitterness and say, it ain't true. They can't get along up the road there. Hebrews 13:20-21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. This God of peace, he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, we could add among wolves, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, in us. There ain't a single one of us that can claim that to ourselves. It's working in us, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, through the God of all peace's sight, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He said, well, we didn't finish reading that verse. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace this morning is the purposes of God engaging the people of God who rise anticipating the conflict, enduring, paying the ultimate price,